If you have not been here for the last couple of weeks, I want to give just a quick reminder of where we've been so you know where we're going. It was my belief and my thought, my prayer, that this Christmas season, that as a church, we would rediscover what joy to the world is, that we ourselves would once again rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we would have our joy restored as those who know Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the book of Philippians. We're kind of doing a really, kind of more of a flyby over this book. We're not going a verse-by-verse in-depth study, but we're going to look ultimately about joy in our lives. 2 weeks ago, we looked at ultimately, joy is ultimately found in the gospel. It is a supernatural source. Joy is not from this world. You can have happiness, but you may not have joy. You right now, you could be not happy at all, but you can have joy in the Lord. And it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's found in the person and the finished work of Jesus. Then last week, we looked at joy in relationships, that ultimately, it's our relationships in Christ is where we find joy in the partnership in the gospel. Now this week, the reason I want the fifth and sixth graders to stay in here, because my prayer for you is simple today, that you may know that real joy is ultimately found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That my hope is that everybody in this place, if you have not known Him, you will make Him your Lord and your Savior today. Now, to segue into chapter 3 in the book of Philippians, I want to paint a picture in your mind. How many of you guys have been to a wedding before? If you've been to a wedding, raise your hand. Some of the young kids may have not been to one. If you've been, just do it for me, please. If you've been to a wedding, just please raise your hand. Have you been to a wedding? No? Okay. Okay. Now, the reason I want to use a wedding as an illustration is because it's so common. It's something that we're very familiar with, okay? But I want to paint a picture in your head. Imagine, if you will, you have the bride and the groom, and they're standing before us, and we've gone through all the ceremony, right? We've gone through the candles, or we've gone through there's all kinds of different things, the vows. We've gone through all the things that we're to do, and we're coming to that moment. You know the moment I'm talking about. Now, as a minister, I've done weddings, and my favorite part is the kiss. It's the kiss. Now, imagine, a kiss says it all. Imagine, we're at a wedding. They're dressed up. They have their garments on, their wedding gown. They look awesome. They recited their love for one another, and they get to that time where I get to say, "You may now kiss your bride." It's kind of like the seal, right? Imagine if the bride turns to the husband and says this, "Do I have to? Do I have to?" Or imagine if he said this, if she said, "Did you remember to brush your teeth?" Now you're at a wedding, and you can kiss her! And she turns to you and says, "Did you remember to brush your teeth? What about this one?" Not in front of all these people. Now, as a kid, I remember back, I think I'd watched the first wedding, I thought I would be so nervous in front of all those people. But the thing is, when you're at that moment, and you're only looking at your bride or your husband, those thoughts should not be in your head. And as any follower of Jesus Christ, when it comes to who He is, we should not be not in front of everyone. What about, do I have to? When we get to chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, there's a statement in verse 1 that we all need to pay attention to. Everybody turn there. Chapter 3, book of Philippians. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I'll read it for you nice and loud so you can hear. But I want you to think about this. We've been talking about joy. And joy, we know, is supernatural. But he tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, he starts with this, "Finally, you know now that the gospel is our source of joy. We know that the relationships in the body of Christ is where real joy is. But he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now that is a verb, that's an action. It's like we get to the kiss and all of a sudden, oh, not in front of everybody. Can you imagine that? How silly that looks? We're at a wedding! And the bride's so worried about what everybody thinks. We're the bride of Christ. And that's why he said in chapter 3, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, today we're going to examine ourselves. And I really have a serious question for you. If you can't rejoice in the Lord, there's something wrong. Something really, really, really wrong. And my guess is that you really don't know Jesus Christ. Today, you need to ask yourself, do I know Him? Am I excited about my husband to come? I love prophecy, not because of the mystery of it, because it reminds me how close it is to His return. I'm excited about Jesus coming back. And if you're not excited about Jesus coming back, you're a bride standing there wondering if your breath stinks. You're wondering about all the wrong things. You don't know Jesus. Now, that's why he says, rejoice, my brethren. Rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but is for you, it is safe. Now, we're going to examine two places you can be today. Because you're only one of two places. Either you know Jesus, or you don't know Jesus. There's no in between. Now, he says it's not tedious to write. He's already told them this. See, Paul, he planted the church at Philippi. And we know, where is he at? He's in jail right now. And he's telling them to rejoice. How many of you would like to be in jail right now, huh? And you're writing to us, telling us to rejoice. See, he's got it. He figured it out. Paul, he knew who Jesus is. He can rejoice in Christ Jesus even if he's bound in chains. So circumstances cannot be the problem. If you are allowing a circumstance to rob your joy in Jesus Christ, you're missing the whole thing. Now, for us to do this, we got to examine one of two places. And this is where you're at. You're in one of two places today. As God is my witness, if you are standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, you either know Him or you don't know Him. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one goes to the Father except through Him. And this is critical. This is so important you get this right. My prayer is you do not walk out of this place without knowing Him. Joy to the world. Part 3, the joy of a relationship with Jesus. A kiss says it all. Now in verse 2, Paul is going to give us a warning, okay? And this is my warning for you. I really want you to be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. You are only in one of two places. In the first warnings, he gives three bewares. So anytime in the Scripture you have something repeated, this is where God is like getting your attention, okay? It's like when a child is not doing what their parents want, and you say, you need to stop it, right? And then they keep doing it, and the parent goes, no, you need to stop it. And by the third time, you know the spanking is coming. Now God is, He's trying to warn us. This is very, 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 very important. Verse 2, he says it this way. Beware of dogs. Now, I would love Paul to be here. I'd love him to be at a business meeting. I'd love, because he'd call you out, man. If you were being a dog, he would call you out. He wouldn't be a real popular pastor, I'm pretty sure. But he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, when we look at all three of those warnings, that word, it means to take heed. It means to look at, to regard. That this is something that God wants you to examine. This is important. He wants you, I know you got plans today, but right now, in this moment, He wants you to pay attention. Beware. He says three times. He says, dogs? Do we have any dogs in the church? Oh, amen. We do. And it's a serious matter. He says, beware. What else he call them? He said, they're dogs. Beware of evil workers. I mean, there could be people working in church that are evil. Amen. He goes on to say, beware of, now, this might not make sense to us in our culture, okay? But he says, of the mutilation. Now, all these three things have one thing in common, and I'm going to make it simple. They have confidence in their flesh. What does it look like? That means when you look at your life, all your eggs are in Jesus Christ, everything you're trusting fully in Him, or you're trusting in your flesh. And guess what? When you get to heaven, or when you stand before the Lord, you will, if you're trying to compare your life to Jesus Christ, you're in a dangerous place. Very dangerous. Now, I want to look at this, and I want us to look at this in a different way. We're going to skip verse 3 for a moment. Because what Paul does, he tells us, he beware. But then he uses himself as an example so you can see what it really looks like. How do you know whether you're putting your confidence in yourself? How do you know whether you've really trusted in Jesus Christ or whether you're trusting in your own flesh? How do you know? Well, Paul lets us look at his life. I'm going to just read starting in verse 4 because we're going to skip 3. We're going to go back to 3. But we're going to look at ourselves through the lens of Paul. In verse 4 he says, though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I the more. Now, this is why those three things, dogs, evil workers, mutilation, what he's talking about, all that has to do with confidence in the flesh. Now, what Paul's going to do, he's going to let us look at his life. And he's like, you know what? If you really think you've made it all, that you're all that before God, if you really think you're a righteous person and you're a good person, well, let's compare your life to Paul, okay? That's what we're going to do. Now, Paul says, starting in verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which in the law, blameless. Now let's pause for a moment. I'm going to put it into more modern vernacular or how we might see ourselves because we didn't grow up in Israel. Anybody ever grow up in Israel? I want to make sure. We didn't grow up in Israel. We didn't have any idea what it was like to be a Jew during that time. We have no idea what it was like to be of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the law and all that. That was like. We didn't know what it was like to rub shoulders with the temple and being in that kind of lifestyle. So what I want to do is I want to kind of put it into words that we might relate to, okay? I just want to look at it four ways. Number one, he says, the eighth day. Now, if you were a Jew back in that time, the law had certain requirements. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's like a wedding ring is a sign that you're married. Circumcision basically said, I belong to Israel. I belong to God's people, okay? Now, on the eighth day means that you perfectly did what God wanted you to do. Now, if you're a person that trusts in your flesh, this is like precision. This means that you make everybody else around you have to do everything perfect. Are you one of those? Confidence in your flesh? There's no grace in your life. You didn't live up to my standard. That's like the bride going before Jesus Christ and going, I don't like the clothes you're wearing. See, if you are one who puts confidence in your flesh, there's so much precision in your life that you say, you make people, they can't live up to your standards. That's what a Pharisee was. The Pharisees were people that put so many laws in front of the people of God, they could not get to His grace. And that's why He calls them dogs. Because they're preventing people from knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you one example from Scripture. Actually, I want to read three examples. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read them to you because he says, beware. And there's three examples where he's talking about the same thing. What am I warning you about? Well, one is found in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Let's see. It's in verse 15. He says, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. That take heed is the same word that Paul used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beware of this leaven. That's what he calls it. Leaven is what is necessary to make bread rise, if you will. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees is a stumbling block to grace. That if you are making people have to walk through more hurdles to get to Jesus Christ, if the Word of God says something and you put another line in front of it, well, we don't want you to stumble over this. So we're going to add to God's Word, and we're going to put laws in there that are not in the Bible. Beware. If you're making church and people have to go through all these hurdles to feel accepted in church, beware. Are you one of those? You're putting confidence in your flesh. And you're making everybody else go through the same standards that you can't even live up to. Another example is found in Mark chapter 12. In verse 38, Mark chapter 12, he says, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour, notice this, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. They want to make much of self. Religion. You know what? I heard James McDonald talk about this, and here's what he said. He goes, do you need more religion like you need a hole in the head? Paul says, he calls it dogs, evil workers. We don't need more religion. We don't need that. Religion steals your joy. You be around someone who's an evil worker trying to make you walk through all these hurdles, they will rob you of all your joy because you can't live up to their standards. And I want to give you one more example, and this is found in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Apostle Paul says it this way, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware of this. This is serious. It can be a major stumbling block. You're walking by grace. You're living in the joy of the Lord as your strength. And all of a sudden, one of these evil workers comes to you and he starts giving you his vain philosophy, traditions of men. And he warns us, beware of that. These are dogs, man. These are not people there for your best interest. They don't want you to grow in Christ. They want you to stay underneath them. That's why, remember John the Baptist? He knew joy. Christ must increase, and I've got to decrease. I will know I've done well when if the Lord took me home today, the church goes on better than ever. They don't need me. They need Jesus. Now, that's the first warning. And he calls it, he says, he is an example. He was circumcised the eighth day. And he's looking back at his life, the Apostle Paul. And he's not doing this just for the sake of doing it. He wants you to look at yourself. Am I that person? Because if you're that person, you don't know the grace of God. He says it another way. Go back to Philippians now. He says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? Simple word. Your pedigree. You put a lot of stock in where you came from. Let me put it in a different language. I'll put it into modern standards, okay? Here we are. You know the day, the year, and the hour that you were saved. You know exactly which church you were baptized and which minister baptized you. You have your brand new King James Bible only. And you are the fourth generation of preachers. All come from the same Bible college. Your pedigree. You're not resting in Christ. You're looking at all that you've come from. Who you are. Well, my daddy was so-and-so. Now, Paul had something to boast. He was one of the greatest teachers of Israel teach him. It's like having the greatest Christian professor of all time to teach you everything you could ever know about Scripture. And you're resting in that. That's the problem. You put confidence in that. You put confidence of, well, I grew up in this church, I went to that church, I did this church. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Do you know Him? I don't care what church you went to. Doesn't matter. That's why the world is lost still. All they see is the churches you went to, the activities you've done. They know all about your pedigree. But have you mentioned Jesus? He goes on to say it this way. He says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now notice this, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, a lot of us would think, well, we don't persecute the church. I haven't put anybody at the stake. But do you persecute the church? Let me put it in a different way. Zeal. Do you keep score? Zeal. Do you know all the activities you're involved in? And when people talk to you, you make sure they know that you're the Sunday school teacher. You make sure that they know exactly how many Bible studies you've led. Are you zealous for Jesus or zealous for your activity? Now, Paul was so zealous that he actually went and sought out Christians to imprison them. Now, sometimes you might be imprisoning people through your activity. That's why Paul called them dogs. Here, come to my special study because I have this special knowledge, and without my special knowledge, you'll never know. Beware. Do you keep score? I want you to really think about that. When you run into someone, do you think about all the things they've done to you? Keep score? Which ones have done bad things to you? Are you keeping score? Because if you're keeping score, trust me, you're putting confidence in your flesh. And I want to look at one more. Notice he says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he says, blameless. How do you know if you're trusting your flesh? I have a serious question to ask you concerning righteousness. See, concerning righteousness that was in the law, Paul said, he was blameless. And you go, well, how do I know whether I'm really this way? I have another way to think about this. Ask yourself one simple question concerning righteousness. You know whether it's your righteousness or righteousness that's in faith in Jesus Christ. When's the last time you asked for forgiveness from a person? When's the last time in prayer that you cried out forgiveness from God? Forgiveness is a real sign of humility. If you can't think of a person in the last year that you had to ask for forgiveness for, whose righteousness are you resting in? Because I know me, man. I screw up all the time. Forgiveness, I'm good at that. I ask it all the time. That's how I teach people how to forgive, because I need a lot of it. I don't know about you. I screw up a lot. That's why 70 times 7, that's just a wonderful thing. We can never have enough forgiveness. But when's the last time you asked for it? You might be trusting in your flesh. And the reason, church, that I'm coming down this hard right now? Because Paul wanted us to know. He called them dogs. He called them evil workers. He was describing himself before he knew Christ. Are you one of those? This is a serious business. You know why it's so evil? If you're trusting in your flesh, you're not trusting in Jesus. You're preventing yourself from knowing Him, and you're preventing others from knowing Him. That's serious. That's why over and over he said, "Woe to the Pharisees, blind guides." Because they're making other people just the same as they were, going straight towards hell with the appearance of righteousness on the outside. Empty tombs, whitewashed tombs, he says. And this is serious business. Do you know the real joy of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or have you been trusting in any or all of that? Now, that was the warning. He concludes two things as it relates to that in verse 7 and verse 8. Look at this with it. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is from the law, blameless, but, what does he say? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss. When it comes to knowing Jesus, when it comes to knowing the joy of knowing Jesus, you would just throw it all away. It's worthless. He goes on to say, it's rubbish. None of it matters. I heard it illustrated this way. Imagine if you spent your entire life, every day, every hour, you're the pearl collector, and you collected pearls from all over the world. You had pearls from every country. Every type of pearl. And every day you looked at your pearl life and you said, look at all my pearls. But one day you find the pearl. You find Jesus Christ. And you look at all this and you say, "That's I don't want any of it. I want my pearl." That's what it means to know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? A lot of times it's been said you can't really know a counterfeit unless you know what is true or what is real. Let's take a look for a moment and let's identify how do you know if you really know Him. Because there are three indicators given in the Scripture here that will help us identify, and you can answer that question, do I really know Him? Do I really know Jesus? Verse 7 and verse 8 give us two indicators that lead us into asking this question, why? He says, in verse 7, he'd be willing to give it all away. And ultimately, he called in verse 8, he said, it's rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ. Now, why? He says, that I may be found in Him. Now, the question that I would ask is myself, if you were preaching this to me, if I got and sat down and you were preaching it to me, this is what I would ask myself. What does someone found in Him look like? Because he says, look, everything's just rubbish, it's loss. The only thing I really need is to be in Him. I want to be found in Him. And how do you know whether you're in Him? Well, I think verse 3 helps us identify this. Go back all the way to verse 3. Now, verse 1, he's saying, and I want you to picture yourself, rejoice in the Lord, man. We're ready. The wedding's there. And He's coming back. Amen? That's why when we study prophecy, it's to get us pumped up. Jesus is coming. There's nothing in this world that satisfies. You got to get that through your head. Clinging to this world, man, it means nothing. It's all rubbish. Jesus is it.
Verse 2, he warns us, beware. But verse 3, how do you know if you're in him? Verse 3 reads it this way. For we are the circumcision. He's not talking about circumcision of his flesh. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart. How do you know if you're born again? How do you know that you know that you know? He says, we are the circumcision. And there are three things he says here. He says, who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Three signs of authentic relationship with Jesus are this. Who worship God in the Spirit. And he identifies it in two different ways. If you go down there, he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you have the power of his resurrected life in your life? See, when you have the Spirit of the living God in you, he just doesn't forgive you of sin, but he gives you the power to overcome sin. That, you know what? And when I try to do it in my strength, it never works. You find yourself in the same place. But if you know Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the living God abides in you, you have the power to overcome all things. All things are possible with God. And you've experienced His power in your life. You've walked through things that you can talk about your relationship, man. When I was going through the valley of the shadow of death, man, He was right there. He was with me. God of all comfort, comfort me, man, when no one else would. When they all turned away, He was there with me. Do you know that power? Do you? Because if you don't, you've trusted in your flesh. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you, you have access to His power. It's there. It's available all the time. Do you know the fellowship of His sufferings? See, those who worship in the Spirit enter into the joy of His suffering. Jesus said it this way. It was for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. Do you know what it means to suffer for Christ? Is there any evidence that there's anything that you've ever done that you had to suffer for Jesus Christ? Have people turned their back on you because you had to make much of Jesus? See, if you want to worship in Jesus, you want Him to be up. Are you ashamed of the gospel at work? When the name of Jesus comes up, are you silent? Because I tell you what, you know Jesus Christ, you want to rejoice in Jesus Christ. You want to worship Him in the Spirit. Do you know Him? When the power of Christ rests on you, there's true joy. There's joy of knowing Him above all else. That's one of the tests to make sure that you're an authentic Christian. Do you really know what it means to take up your cross and follow? It doesn't mean follow the multitudes. Jesus warned us very clearly, there's a way which seems right to men, and many there go by, but narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there find. Are you on that narrow path? Another authentic sign of a relationship with Jesus is this. He says, who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do my actions or my attitudes, do they make much of Jesus? Is my attitude one of, I want Jesus to be exalted in me and through me. I want my life to make much of Christ. Do I rejoice in that? When you're in conversation with someone, does His name have to come up? If you have a whole day and you don't mention His name, do you know Him? Are you really rejoicing in Him? Because you know what? Think about any relationship.
any relationship, a real relationship. Those people that are standing there to get married, they've got stories. They know what each other like. And the husband, he said, look at my beautiful bride. He said, I want to make much of her. I want everybody to see her. Do you make much of him? Do you rejoice in him? If by the end of this day, have you even spoken of him? That's a good indicator. And the third thing is this, and I think he really has already hit this pretty sound. He says, I put no confidence in my flesh. It cannot be Jesus plus anything. That is so critical to, if you really understand the real gospel. It is not the death and the resurrection of Jesus plus anything I could ever do. If it's Jesus plus anything, then you really don't know Jesus. Jesus plus baptism? No. Jesus plus I'm a member of this church? No. Jesus plus anything is a false gospel. It is not good news because it's bad news because you're still in your flesh. For me, I would describe it for you this way. I know I have a real relationship with Jesus Christ for one reason above all else. When I get to heaven, the only thing I have to cling to is Jesus. And I bring nothing with me. It's all cast down. I believe by now we've made it very clear that if you don't have joy, you don't have God's strength. If you don't have joy, you're resting in your flesh. If you don't have joy, you really don't have Jesus. Are you putting confidence in you? Are you putting confidence in him? In this moment, my sister is going to come up and she's going to play a wonderful song that just reminds us of how wonderful he is. And during that song, when you're lifting up that song, I'm going to pray first. Ask yourself this. When I came to church today, did I know Jesus? Did I want to make much of him? Are you that bride that's standing there and is more worried about the crowd around you versus your husband? Are you the bride that's more concerned with everybody else, more concerned with themselves than celebrating Jesus Christ? If he came back, would you want to kiss him and rejoice in him above all things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light into our path. And I believe, Father, by your word, you've said this. You said the things we bind on earth are bound in heaven. The things we loose on earth are loose in heaven. And Father, if someone doesn't know you in this place, I believe it's based because they believe the lie. I believe the God of this age, and they are blinded. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray you remove that blindedness. And I pray, Holy Father, that your Holy Spirit draw them. I pray, Lord, that you show them your joy. I pray that they want to make much of you because they see who you really are. Lord Jesus, I pray for the lost souls in this room. They know what they've trusted in. They can see their life, and they know what they've trusted in you.
I pray if anybody here is yet to call upon the name of the Lord, they would be reminded of His word. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do that in this moment, in this hour, in this day. You can, for the first time ever, call out to Him, the one who can save your soul. And I pray, Lord Jesus, You meet that soul in that place. As they cry out to You by faith, not trusting in their flesh, not trusting anything they could do, but totally trusting in You, I pray, Jesus, make Yourself known to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Sister Jill.